Amen. Thank you. Good singing this morning. And that song we just sung, it was kind of chosen with intention. The second stanza of that song, there's a unique phrase in there, and many of you sing it, and it says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." And I know you're thinking, who's that guy? And Ebenezer is a phrase that was from the Hebrew, and it means a stone of remembrance. And so if you were to go back in the book of Samuel, you'll see a situation there where the people of Israel raised up a stone of remembrance. And it was a reminder of God's victory during a battle that they had. And that's where that phrase comes from. Many of the modern hymn books have changed that word because nobody knows what it means. And so we've got the old 1956 hymn book, and so it's still in there. But if you look at some of the new modern Baptist hymnals, they've just sort of changed it. They've tried to figure out other ways to make it rhyme. But that's what that's about. And so that's John's hymn lesson for the day. All right. So I'm here to help you out and try to bless you real good. All right. So that's what's going on. But I wanted you to know that because that does what we're singing. These old hymns have such rich meaning behind them. And I believe the Lord honors that. If you've got your Bibles today, find your place in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. And so this morning, I want us to take some time. This is one of those days, sort of a unique day, a different day in the life of the church. We want to remember today. It is a Memorial Day weekend. And so we want to remember those who've died in service to the United States of America. There are times in which there are kind of two extremes on how to handle these non-religious holidays. Most churches don't really know what to do with things like Memorial Day because it's not a religious event necessarily. And so the one extreme is to say nothing. It's just to ignore the day and don't address it at all. The other extreme is to come short of worshiping the country, not the Creator. And so we become so patriotic and so in love with the country and everything else that we miss the point that that's not what the intention of the Scriptures were. And so I'd say to you this morning, I hope that what we can do is find some middle ground, a place in which we can honor the fallen, those who have died and gone on, and also to bring glory to the Lord, which that's really my heart's desire. Memorial Day, as it is known today, originally known as Decoration Day, was an event, a day of remembrance, if you will, for the military members who had fallen in battle. Really, following the Civil War, this date became a desire to mark or to decorate the graves of these fallen soldiers. It was actually the idea that you'd go out to these gravesides and strew flowers and things like that among the graves. And of course, there were many at that time following the Civil War. That wasn't, you know, universally observed during that time, but later on, following World War I, it did become that every state in the United States would recognize this day as a day in which to honor and to remember all Americans who had died fighting in any war. And so that's the way it's remembered today. In 1971, the Congress passed the date that we celebrate today, that it would be the final Monday in May, and that would be the official date that every state would recognize as Memorial Day. And so it's with that in mind that we come to this particular weekend, and we would be remiss, I believe, if we did not acknowledge this day. Now, the reason I bring this up is because to help us make the connection, that I believe that the reason this holiday is of such great interest to the American church particularly, is that we are the beneficiaries of such great sacrifice. The freedoms, and we've mentioned in prayers and things this morning, but the freedoms that we enjoy in our nation are not to be taken for granted. Through the years, freedom-loving men and women have voluntarily fought oppressive regimes and demonically inspired dictators to keep Americans like us free. And as a result, we can freely worship God in this place today. And so I believe it would be very much to our benefit to remember those many who would die who weren't even believers. They weren't Christians who were dying, but that we would be the beneficiaries of their sacrifice. And so I believe as a church in America especially, it would be worthy of us to remember these people. The recent assaults that we see in our nation today against religious freedom, I believe are coming at a more rapid pace. Religious freedoms today are rapidly being attacked. There have been in the last few years those who would want, for example, pastors to turn over their sermons to the government so they could be evaluated because of hate crime legislation and things like that. That if we preach against sin, that we are therefore hating people, things like that. And so there are some laws even in the past week that have been signed to protect those kinds of things. I would feel sorry for the ones who would take my sermons and try to read them, much less to see any hate crime in it. They would have a hard time. But if they want to, they can go to the website and listen. But nonetheless, there are those kind of assaults against religious freedom today. There are other assaults against religious freedom in our country today as well. There are those, for example, who want to try to push the homosexual agenda. And they do so at the expense of American businesses. There are people like florists. There are people like cake decorators. There are people like that, that their companies are being sued and they're losing their businesses because they won't agree to perform or do services for folks that go against their moral values. Those are the kinds of religious attacks that we face today and the erosion of our religious freedoms. This healthcare law that we now have is another attack against religious freedoms in some ways. People of conscience who would say, I don't want to support things, be forced to mandate and support things that I don't agree with, such as abortion-inducing drugs, such as that. And they're being forced upon us from our federal level down. These are attacks against religious freedom that come today. And so, of course, most of us would rather stick our heads in the sand than address it. We'd rather look the other way than have to discuss it. But on Memorial Day, it is interesting that the very people that hate us for the things we stand for have the right to express that opinion because soldiers have died that they might have freedom to express it. I find irony in that. But I would say to you today, these assaults on religious freedom are to be expected because these are people that do not have a relationship with the Lord. Lost people don't know how to understand and interpret the culture as they should. And as a result, they want to restrict the freedoms of Bible-believing Christians. I would say to you, these enemies of Christ and these lovers of political correctness will follow the same fate of all those who have come before to attack the church. They will be destroyed. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Such assaults against the American church, I believe, though, are really, in perspective, mere annoyances compared to the vast suffering that our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer in other nations around the globe. The fact that we have these small battles to fight are nothing compared to those that are being persecuted to the death for standing for the sake of the gospel. Even with our flaws and our failures, the United States, I believe, is still the greatest nation in the world. And as a result, we have been blessed with numerous blessings, such as the freedom to worship both publicly and privately, and that we must not squander those blessings, but we must leverage them for the cause of Christ and the building of His kingdom. Liberty, I believe, is a biblical concept that is enjoyed in its fullest sense only by the redeemed child of God. But even at the basest level, every human being created in God's image longs for freedom and liberty. And so for these reasons, I feel that it is appropriate to take some time this morning to simply acknowledge those who have died. And this Memorial Day weekend should be one consisting of moments of reverence and solemn reflection, but it should also be a time of celebration of the brave lives of those who have fallen, because freedom isn't free. Whether he is acknowledged properly or not, God and God alone is responsible for the forming of America. The circumstances that led to the forming of our nation were providential, and the wisdom of the founding fathers was otherworldly. These were men of their time that I believe have rarely found an equal since. Have you seen any politicians today that even seem similar to the men who helped found our country? Many were devout Christians who understood that their faith in God did inform their beliefs and would guide the founding of our great nation. God works among the nations of the world, sometimes in response to their obedience, and at other times in spite of their rebellion. But God always works for His great glory among the nations. The Bible describes a crucial moment in the history of the nation of Israel in our text today in Joshua chapter 4. Moses has died, as well as the generation before him that had rejected God. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And now Joshua has been tasked, the warrior leader, the one who has been raised in the stead of Moses, a man who is marked by being brave, a man who is marked by courage, and a man who is marked by having such a great reservoir of faith, it is hard to find an equal in the pages of Scripture. He teaches the people of Israel to trust God even when that may be hard to see. This is a man, for example, who will walk around the walls of Jericho and not strike the first sword out because that's what God told him to do. and the walls would come tumbling down. This is a man of tremendous faith. For Joshua, behind him are decades of wandering in the wilderness, on the brink of the inheritance, right there, but not yet, having been promised to inherit the promised land, and yet Joshua could see, but could not yet enter until this rebellious generation had died out. But now in Joshua chapter 4, we find one who is on the dawn of a new day. The funerals are over, the rebellious generation's passed, and a new generation with a new leader is prepared to enter the inheritance that God had promised for his people. Joshua has called the people to repent. Chapter 3 of Joshua, he's called them to sanctify themselves before the Lord, and the next day will be a day that they will never forget. Joshua wants them to be spiritually prepared to enjoy this blessing from God. And the stories in Joshua, listen, they're not written to magnify how great Joshua is, but to show how great Joshua's God is. Just as God supernaturally intervened with Moses and helped them part the Red Sea, so it is here that we're going to find God parting the Jordan River, that Joshua and this Joshua generation would then cross over and begin to inherit the promised land. And in reflection of all that, I would say this. It's been said before that one of the greatest enemies of faith is forgetfulness. And the Joshua generation, these folks that had wandered and had been born in the wilderness and now had come up in this time, these people will now have a decision to make. Will they make the same mistakes their fathers made? Will they forget everything about their past? Will they forget all the rebellion of that previous generation? Or will this new generation remember that God loves them and God had a plan for them and God was guiding them and God had brought them to where they were? Would they rest in God's glory or would they reflect on their past and turn in rebellion like the previous generation? And I would say to us that they would do that eventually. If you were to go to the book of Judges, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you will see that there was a generation after Joshua that had forgotten God. Now, why does the preacher go to such a long introduction this morning to tell you all these things? Because I knew if I didn't write it down, I'd mess it up. But I'm telling you this today because as a country, if we don't remember our past, we will forget it. And as we forget it, will go further and further and further away from God. And it's time for there to be a generation of folks that will rise up in these last days and say, we know what this country began as, and what we are today is not what that looked like. That was not the intention from the beginning. There have been these folks that have loosely handled the Constitution. There have been folks that have tried to rule and make laws from the judicial benches of the nation. And these are the wrong ways for things to go. If we aren't careful, our forgetfulness will get us in a mess like Judges, in which we have forgotten God and people were doing whatever they wanted to do, which sounds exactly familiar to the country in which I live in today. Folks, our obligation is the same one faced by the Joshua generation, and that is, what will we do with our past? For 40 years, they had wandered aimlessly in the wilderness, but even in their wandering, God protected and guided and took care of them, and now God is saying, you're on the brink of a new day. You're on the brink of a promised land adventure. You're on the brink of inheriting what I had promised, and God is saying, I am good for my word. What will you do with this opportunity? Will you squander it, or will you use it for the glory of the gospel until Jesus comes back? I believe that's how Christians ought to be in America today. Joshua's going to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground and bring millions of people with him. It'll be a miraculous, momentous event, but it'll be forgotten. It'll be forgotten by the following generation. What about the ones that are watching us, the generation of young people around here? Do they even understand the country in which we live in today? Do they even understand vaguely what the original intentions were of this nation? Do they understand that all this mess we see on the media, all this mess we see on the TV, all this fake America mess that's going on today, that's not what this country's all about? We need a series and a generation of patriotic people to rise up and realize this is a nation founded on the principles of God's word. It's a nation that originally had stood for the gospel. Our Constitution, bylaws, and everything else, Bill of Rights, are covered from end to end with references to the gospel and to the Bible. And yet, we live in a country today that wants to eradicate that from the minds of our children. I would submit to you, those people are welcome to get the next flight and leave, because we need a generation of people today. We need political leaders today. We need folks in places of power and authority today that'll stand and remember that this nation wasn't founded by men, it was founded by God. Just like every nation of this world and every nation in their own way has made a decision to either acknowledge that or to reject it. And you look at every nation that has blatantly rejected who God is and you see their demise. America needs to remember where they came from. And Joshua knew that if he didn't set up these memorial stones, the people would forget who God was. Joshua chapter 4 tells us the story. Joshua brought the people to the brink of the promised land. He tells them in chapter 3, get ready to cross over the Jordan. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 3 that the Jordan is at flood stage. The reason I think that's significant is because it means that when they get ready to cross over, you can't rewrite the history. Now, we live in a country today that wants to rewrite all the history, but you can't rewrite the history. Joshua said, listen, we didn't wade across through a shallow section of the Jordan. It was at flood stage. The banks were overflowing with water. And God miraculously tells Joshua, you will cross over on dry land. And God says, I will hold back the waters. The Bible picks up in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass that when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua and said this, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you'll carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Now this, real briefly, as we walk through this passage, I'm going to share with you some lessons I believe we can learn from this. And here's the scenario. The priests have taken the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence with the people. Literally, it was an ornate box that was carried on long poles, and the priest had been specially designated to go step their feet into the water. And the Bible says in Joshua 3 that as soon as their foot hit the edge of the water, that the water, as it's flowing down, began to pond up and make a huge wall. And in my mind, I'm imagining you can see bass or something swimming there in the wall, but they ain't getting out. You know, that's me. I don't know how that worked. It was a force field, all right? And so I can't imagine the thought, but here are these priests. They're doing what God said do. They're standing in the edge of the water. The water has been backed up. And now millions of Jewish people, husbands, wives, children, goats, livestock, whatever they got, they're bringing it across the Jordan River on dry ground, just as God said. And then God says, Joshua, before this river comes back down, I want you to go in the middle of this river. And I want you to dig out and get 12 large stones. And then we're going to take those stones and you're going to take them to where you camp tonight, which is probably a couple of miles away. And when you get there, I want you to set them up. And these are going to be memorial stones to remind the people that God was with them. He goes on down in verse 5 and it says in Joshua chapter 4, and so Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you'll answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones will be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and he took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Well, real briefly, let me just remind us of this first lesson, and that is that they were taught to remember God's faithfulness. The point of this story in large part is to teach the people to never forget the faithfulness of God. Yet we live in a country today that is so easily forgotten about God's hand in its founding, God's hand in its sustaining, God's hand even in the here and now today. We live in a country today that wants to push God out of the public square. They'd love to have us get him out of the private square. They don't want God anywhere in our country today if you listen to some of these folks. And yet there needs to be a generation of the church that comes up and says, that's just not the way it's going to be. There would be people in the pagan land of Canaan that Joshua was entering into who would look to the people of Israel and say, we don't want anything to do with your God. Sounds very much like today. And yet God was going to win the day. God was going to conquer the land. God was going to go before Joshua and the people and give them every piece of the land that God had desired to give them. And every one of them would get their inheritance. And yet God says, but don't forget my faithfulness. And so he instructs Joshua specifically. And he says in the text, so that when the children ask, what does this mean? You've got something to say to them. Embarrassingly enough for our children today, most of us have to apologize for our country rather than be able to say something positive about our country. And that ought not to be the way it is. From the political leaders on down, they made a mockery of what this nation was about. And yet the Bible says there's coming a day in which the children will ask the question, what does this mean? I think the more important question will one day be for us, why didn't you do something about it? Why didn't you rise up and let your Christian faith show on the outside rather than harboring it in private? They need to hear our voices, lest the sacrifices of the fallen be in vain. The children would ask, what is this about? And Joshua says, you remind them that this is what it's about. It said God was faithful. And God told a guy like Joshua, look, I'm going to part the water. I'm going to cause it to cease on one side. I'm going to cause there to be dry land. And here's a man with a reservoir of faith that actually believed it before he saw it and told the people the day before, get ready because God's going to do something tomorrow. We need men of faith like that, that believe that God is actively working among the nation. And he says to them, listen, you just remember this. God's going to show himself tomorrow. And Joshua never in the text shows any doubt in that fact. I don't know about you. I might not have slept the night before. I mean, can you imagine? I'm going out and told millions of people, just trust me. God spoke. God's going to be faithful. God's going to part the Jordan. And in the midst of the flood stage, and that night I'd be laying in the bed like this, eyes wide open, hoping. Boy, I hope God help you pull this off. Because otherwise, I'm not going to have anything to say to these people. Can you imagine the thought as Joshua watched the priests as they began to tote the Ark of the Covenant and they hadn't quite made it to the water's edge? What do you think's going through his brain? I'm thinking, Lord, I hope as soon as they hit the water, that water stops, because otherwise I'm going to just leave because these folks will never listen to anything I say again. But as soon as the feet hit the waters begin to part and goes against the wall there. And the Bible says that the people crossed over. And boy, they began to see their faith building because they remember the faithfulness of God. I would ask you today, what are some of the memorials that we can use to teach our children today about faithfulness of God? I'm not saying that you go out in your yard today and pick up 12 large stones and some of y'all might hurt your back. Don't do that, all right? Don't start building stone altars in the backyard and tell your kids, this tells me about Jesus. I'm not saying do that. But what about in our lives today as Christians living in a nation like our own? I think it'd be significant, for example, for us to study our Bibles and proclaim them publicly and privately, that our children might know and might ask questions and say, man, why do you read the Bible and why do you guys teach about it and why do you believe so strongly in it, that we might have a testimony to give them. Let me tell you why we stand and believe in these things. I believe that it's like we saw at our sportsman's banquet a few weeks ago, the cross in your pocket, the men all at the sports banquet, about 200 or 300 men put in their pocket that night. So that every time they'd gather their change, every time they'd feel it in their pocket, they'd be reminded. And people would say, why have you got a cross in your pocket? Well, it gives you a chance to tell you. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of God working in my life. I think about this church. I think about it standing here for so many years. I think about the fact that we're standing on the shoulders of people from the 1800s who faithfully proclaimed the gospel and eventually would build and add on and do and all and such as they did. And I thought about it, you know, recently standing out on the front porch and I look at those oak trees and I wonder how many things those old trees and the birds in those trees have heard through the years, some of which they can't repeat. But I think about that and I think, man, how long did it take for those old trees to grow and to be here? I've seen pictures where there weren't any trees. And then you see now these huge oaks that have grown. And I think about people, how many thousands have driven down the road and said, I wonder what's going on in there. I wonder what that church is all about. I thank God for the people back in those days that I never know, but I'm a beneficiary of them, who said, we're going to start a church in this little town that'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we now carry on that legacy, that people might ask, what's going on? Why would you do that? Why would you spend the money? Why would you spend the weekly time to come here? Oh, let me tell you, these are the memorials that we can leave for our children today. And yet we've got families today that look at church as simply another thing to add to the list. Church is just something that comes down below soccer and softball and t-ball and the rest. Church is something that I do when I get around to it, not a significant part of who I am. Listen, I'm just telling you, we need to leave some significant memorials today for our children. That they would ask the questions, what is this all about? Why do we do this? Dad, why do you act this way? Why do you force us to do these things? Because I'm your daddy and I love you. That's why. And let me tell you about the faithfulness of God. Well, Joshua goes on down, and the Bible says in verse 10, not only should we remember God's faithfulness, but we ought to remember to obey God's word. Verse 10 says, "So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. And then it came to pass that when all the people had completely crossed over, the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua." He magnified him, it means. He shines brightly before the people in the sight of all of Israel. "And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua and said this, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' And Joshua commanded the priests to come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark, as they had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as had been before." We see here that there's a reminder to not only remember God's faithfulness, but we're to remind ourselves to obey God's word. Four times in nine verses, the word for command is used in the text. It says over and over and over again, command, 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 command. And I looked it up. Every time, you know what it means? Command. There's no special meaning. It means do what I say. And we see Joshua commanding. We see God commanding. We see Moses commanding Joshua. We see this lineage in which God had given a word to Moses, who was Joshua's mentor. Moses had then given that faithful message down to Joshua. And now Joshua passes the word of God on down to the people and to the priest. And he does exactly what God said to do. I would submit to you here in this text that we see that Moses obeyed God. We see that Joshua obeyed God. We see the people obeyed God. We see here that the priest obeyed God. And then finally, we see even the Jordan River obeys God. Amen? In the text, we see that when it was time for the river to flow again, God said, "All right, go on back," like you were. And the Bible says it went on back just like it had always been, overflowing the bank. Even the creation obeys God. Humans are the only part of the created order that disobey him. Everything else obeys the master, the creator. But in the midst of this text, there's a unique reference I want to just bring out to you. It says here that, you know, the story, they went in, they got the rocks. There's a few men, there's 12 of them, a dozen out of a million or so. And they walk to the other side of the river and they're toting their stones. And the people are going, "What are you doing?" And it says, Joshua said, "Get rocks out of the middle of the river." I believe Joshua gathered the rocks up in verse 9 there near the priest. And as those men would come down, he'd hand them off to the guys. And those guys would walk out to take them to the camp. And then the Bible says this. It says, it mentions here the name of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, these three groups of tribes are always mentioned together. And the reason why is because when they came out of Egypt, they came out of the wilderness, they said to Moses in Numbers chapter 32, they said, "Can we just stay over here on the eastern side? Man, we've got wives, we've got livestock, we've got wonderful land out here on the eastern side of the Jordan. Let's just stay over here. If you'll let us stay here, we'll be happy, we'll be content. We don't even want an inheritance in the land of promise. Give us this, the land of Gilead is our inheritance." And Moses got mad at him, all right? Moses then got old and crotchety. He'd been walking for years in the wilderness. He was tired of these jokers, you know, raising up foolishness. And Moses told him this. He says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 6, "Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?'" So you mean to tell me you guys and you three tribes, y'all going to stay here and let all of us cross the Jordan and go and fight in Canaan and let all of your brothers and sisters, they're going to go fight over at war and you're going to stay back? Moses said, "I don't think so. That's not how this is going to work." And they said, "Oh, no, that's not what we're saying." They said, "We promise we'll go and fight too, but we just want to come back here. We just like it here. This is a suburb we like. We don't want to be over there. We don't want to go to the western side." They said, "No, we'll go." It says, "We'll be armed and we'll be ready to go to war." And Moses, while he was still alive, he said this, "If you do this," he says, "if you arm yourself before the Lord and your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord, and then you drive out the enemies and the land is subdued And then afterward, after all the wars are done, after all the battles are done, then you can come back and I'll grant you this land. And their response was that that would happen. And here's the thing. Numbers chapter 32, verse 28 and 29 says this. That was a conversation between Moses and these three tribes. And then Moses goes and it says he speaks to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, his mentor. And he says to him, Joshua, here's the agreement I made. They've got to cross over first and they've got to go to battle. And he began to explain this to Joshua. Moses said, if they do this, then they're allowed to come back and take this land as a possession. If you go back to your text today in Joshua chapter 4, that's exactly what happens. The Bible says, and that it came to pass that as the people were crossing over, verse 12 says, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the people of Israel, 40,000 of them. You see, they obeyed God's word. Moses had obeyed. The people had obeyed. The priest had obeyed. And these men, these 40,000 armed men, crossed over and said, we'll go. Because that's what we said we'll do. And we'll obey God's word and we'll take our inheritance when we get done. And that's exactly what they do. Of course, they were going to the next town, the little place of Jericho. It's interesting that they're only 2 miles away. Now, I don't know about you, but if 2 million people showed up 2 miles down the road, what's that, Gilbert? Y'all would probably hear about it, right? I'm just saying, let's just think on my level, all right? If I heard there was 2 million folks down there that won't like me, and they were hanging out in Gilbert, it wouldn't take long for you to know about it around here. Amen. So I can't imagine what the people in Jericho were thinking when they heard about the people of Israel are sitting out at Gilgal and they're toting rocks out of the middle of a Jordan River that's done dammed up and hadn't been flowing. And I'm sure that there's a buzz going around Jericho at this point. And then they see 40,000 jokers coming up armed, ready for war. 2 miles away, setting up camp. Now you talk about going to enemy territory. These folks had faith. They believe God had been faithful. I don't know about you, but if I watched God dry up a river, I'd pretty much do whatever he said too. Amen? I'd be ready. I'd say, hey, if he can do that, he can beat all my enemies. If I'd seen the Red Sea parted, I'd know. Yeah, I can believe this guy. And so they go and they remember his faithfulness. And they say, we're going to obey his word. And God said, go, we're going to go. And we're going to enter into battle. And then finally, we see this, that we need to remember. And Joshua reminds the people, don't forget God's faithfulness. Don't forget to obey his word. But he says, don't forget to tell God's story. Look at verse 19 of Joshua 4. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Man, don't you know them folks on the top of the wall at Jericho are looking out? They're going, man, I don't know what's going on down the road, but it ain't looking good for us. And it says they've camped there. And the Bible says in verse 21, and Joshua speaks to the children of Israel, and he said, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? What is this about? He says, then you'll let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. And then notice verse 24. He says, you're supposed to tell them the story, and here's the results of the story. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua tells the people, listen, you've got an obligation as a nation. He's talking to the nation. He says, you've got an obligation to tell the nation about their past, because if you don't, they'll forget it. He says, you've got an obligation to tell them about God's faithfulness and God's love for us and God's concern for us. And he says, I know how it is, because listen, Joshua had walked for 40 years in the wilderness with the unbelieving generation. He said, they didn't trust God at the beginning and they didn't trust him at the end. And he said, they will forget if you don't remind them of their past. And he says, this next generation of little ones, when they ask, Daddy, what does that mean? Daddy, what's that stone about? Why is there a pile of rocks out in the middle of Gilgal? Then you tell them about God's plan and God's role and God's faithfulness to our nation so that they won't forget and they'll pass it on to the next generation. I fear we have forgotten God's hand in our nation. And I believe it's up to us to begin to remind people again with power and authority and with courage to stand and say, no, some things are right and some things are wrong. And we will not, as a church of God, back up or bow down, but we will stand up for the Word of God and remind people that we are a blessed people living in a very blessed situation. And that's not by accident. You're here on purpose for a reason, to leverage your life for the gospel, to make it count. You could have been born in any nation in the world. You could have been born in any communist nation in the world. You could have been born in a place that rejected God and would threaten your life with death, but you weren't. So stop not making your life count. God has blessed you by bringing you to this country at this time in human history to stand up for what's right and to defend the freedoms of those who don't have a voice, and we have it. And we'll be judged, I believe, if we're the generation that's too weak to stand and declare the truth of the gospel. We live in a day and time, folks, that even in my time, I would have never seen the moment in human history where with a simple tweet or a simple picture or a simple post, you can know something instantly around the world. I would have never seen that day coming when I was in high school. But yet we're living in an information age today where, without a doubt, I believe it is possible for the Lord Jesus to come back at any time. Because with just a moment, we can let people know the gospel. And there's going to come a day in which these folks will be without excuse. And on His timetable, He's going to return. We cannot bow down to the political correctness of our day. We must stand and remind people of the goodness and the faithfulness and the obedience to God's word that He demands. We must tell His story. And Joshua says, why do we do this? Because there's a global mindset, even in Joshua's day. Look at the text in verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of God. Joshua says, it's your obligation to tell the nation's children about the faithfulness of God, that the others who are watching would know. It's a testimony to the world. Even Joshua, though limited in his mindset, surely could not have imagined the world as we know it today. But God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, from the beginning of this book until the end of this book, your goal is to make my name known. That all the world will see through your word, through your life, through your behavior, that He's the God of the Scriptures. And we must tell His story. But He says, not only should we do this because people are watching, we ought to do this because God is powerful. The same hand that was holding back the Jordan in just a few short days will be the same hand that pulls down the walls at Jericho. And He says, when they see that, they're going to know this God is a God of power. And then finally, He says, they ought to do this because, verse 24, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. He talks about here this idea that it's an act of worship. And Joshua says, when you put up these stones, you say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. You put up 12 stones in the middle of a field called Gilgal. He says, yeah, but when the kids ask, why do you do this? You say, because other people are watching. Jericho is watching us right now, and they're laughing at us, but they don't know what's coming. And we realize people are watching. We realize that God is powerful. We realize this is an act of worship because we're saying, God, we know you've done this on our behalf. And we're going to reverence you and honor you forever, all the days of our life. Joshua's desire from the beginning, and you get to chapter 24, it's the same thing. He says at the end of the book, of his book, he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. The gods over there across the water that you love so much, or the God of Israel. But make your choice known. I like Joshua. Those of you who came on Wednesday nights a few months ago, you know I like Joshua. He's a bad dude. He's a man's man. He's a guy I can't hold a candle to. But I love Joshua because of his faith. Here's a guy who says, without seeing, I believe. Without fully understanding, I trust. And here's a man who saw God do some amazing, amazing things. We're indebted as a nation to those who've gone before. I stood in silence and humility as I watched the changing of the guard recently at Arlington Cemetery. I wanted my children to see this, and so I wanted them to go with me. And we walked miles to get there, down the streets and through the valleys and up the hills and across the ways, and you get there. And one of the reasons I think that's so significant is because as far as you can look in any direction, you're seeing the headstones of those who have died in service to our nation. And as you stand there and you watch these men perform this ceremony that they do so often, most of the time once an hour, during the busy season they'll do it every 30 minutes, with precision and dignity and honor, trying to remember those who had died. It's one of those things you don't really explain it, you just sort of absorb it. And I wanted my kids to see that. I remember talking to Allison on the way in, and I said, this is a solemn place. You know, this isn't a place for joking. This isn't a place to run around. This isn't a place to disrespect. This is a place for just walking and looking and thinking and meditating about what this all means. And then I think about the freedom I have to come back and preach and say basically whatever God has said, I can say with complete freedom. But this message, though the message can't be chained, the messengers can be. And we're living with such freedom in our country that we ought not to squander it. And I believe Joshua knew the same problem that his people would face, is that left to themselves, they'd forget the faithfulness of God. Well, there it is. That's all I got this morning. And this is a Memorial Day message that I've never preached before, and I may never preach again. But I've been struck this year by why I think this is so significant for the church in America today. And I pray we would never forget, like the people of Israel, that we would never walk away and forget God's hand in our personal lives and in the life of our nation. And we need a generation of folks to rise up that will stand unapologetically on the Word of God and declare His truth. And I promise, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'll continue to do that until my end for the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You. Because today, we've been reminded fresh, Lord, about how we have so much privilege in our country to speak, to share, and the little bump-ups we have with the government and the things that press against us that sometimes frustrate us, we realize are minimal compared to the losses of those brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering under the hand of oppressive governments. And so, God, help us to stiffen our spine. Help us to be more bold. I pray for my fellow pastors that they would not accommodate to the culture, but they'd speak the truth with love and grace, but they'd speak the truth. Lord, let there be a generation of men and women, boys and girls that'll rise up, and when asked the question, what does all this mean? There'll be people there able to answer them and tell them about the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Why do we do the things we do? Because of who Jesus Christ is, how He saved us. And God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice today that is lost in their sin, they don't know who Jesus is in a spiritual sense, they've never submitted their life to Him, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. But for the church today, God, may we see Memorial Day as something different than a cookout or a pig picking or a sale at the local store. But we'd understand that we're the beneficiaries of other people's sacrifice. And God, may we never take that for granted. Not only to honor them, but in honoring You, that we may then use that freedom to preach the gospel in the time we have until You come back. Lord, may You be honored by the words that are said today. Lord, may You lead and guide these next few moments together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.